Okay, I'm going to go to John 3. That's where Dr. MacArthur spent a good bit of time on the lesson. I'm going to go to John 3. Very, very interesting section of the scripture, John 3. Actually, I'm going to John 2. I'm going to start in John 2.
Well, it's not 9:15 yet.
Hey, I am the official time. Okay, John 2. So let me go to John 2:23. Let's start there. Okay, now this, of course, the understanding that the Gospel of John is geared to Greeks. Okay, they are after the broader church. They are not necessarily talking to, Jews. Now, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, you see clearly he's talking to Jews. The whole message geared towards the Jewish audience. John, on the other hand, he's talking to a Greek audience. So he's casting a much broader net to try to explain things to a Greek audience. Okay. So, in 23, he says, now, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, these people now that said they were believing in him, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Okay? Now, this leads you right into chapter 3. We have premium single seating. There. Do we have any couple seating? Well, Carol is willing to give up two seats right here.
You can sit. There you go.
See that?
Thank you.
Think one that nice?
Very nice.
We're in chapter 3 of John. Chapter 3 of John.
We've got one up here.
Got one up here.
Is there another one?
I petition for a bigger Sunday school fund.
And that's true. Go tell Dr. Shapley.
He's doing it all wrong. He needs to be here.
Okay, we're in chapter 3 of John. And I just came out of chapter 2, making the point that Jesus was not entrusting himself to men, for he knew what was in the heart of man. All right, now, you get Nicodemus. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named, and that's important that he was a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So, he's not only a Pharisee, but he's a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling council for all of Judaism. Okay? You got him? Got him figured? This is a top knot. And this man came to him by night, and he said to him... Andy, we got a couple of seats down here, buddy. How you doing?
Good, how are y'all?
Okay, so, not only a Pharisee, but a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council for the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, thank you very much, Nicodemus. I really appreciate the affirmation that you are giving me. You being a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, this stamp of approval that you're placing on my ministry is very welcome. And I would gladly join you in discussions on the law and the prophets and be glad to be part of the Sanhedrin.
What version are you reading? Is that a paraphrase?
That is a paraphrase that is between the lines. Actually, that's a paraphrase that R.C. Sproul makes. In talking about reading between the lines, don't miss the drama. Don't miss the drama that Nicodemus is coming to him, certain amount of flattery, and basically saying, hey, come join us. You know, we see some good things out of you. Okay, so Jesus did not say any of that. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, or you also see it, most assuredly. So I'll go with truly, truly. I say to you, and you is important because it's a not a singular pronoun. What he's talking about is you and you rulers. So you, Nicodemus, because the scripture picks up on the fact that he is a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, Jesus answers that group.
In the South, we use y'all.
Okay. He says y'all. And he's talking, he's not just talking to Nicodemus.
Y'all.
He's talking to you and your buddies. You and your buddies. I say to you and your buddies, unless... Now, there's a necessary condition. There is no wiggle room out of unless. Okay? Unless one is born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Let alone enter you... I'm going to make a point on this, why he's talking so critically. You're not even going to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? I can't change. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. Don't be ridiculous, Jesus. I thought you had your act together. Jesus answered a second time. Notice. Truly, truly, most assuredly, I say to you, unless... one is born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There you go again. You and your buddies.
Y'all.
Thank you. And Nicodemus, I'll try to explain this to you. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, of the Spirit, is Spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes. Now wind, of course, you know this, is in the Hebrew and in the Greek the same word. So wind and spirit is used interpretively. Pneuma. Okay? It's used interpretively to mean spirit. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? How can this be? Born of the Spirit, how can this be? Again, look at what Jesus says to him. Nicodemus. This is awful. You are a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Again, you got to consider Nicodemus, who he is, what he is. Jesus just gave him the hard truth, and there's a key point in all this, is why MacArthur brought this up. You, teacher of Israel, you don't understand these things? Most assuredly, I say to you that we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And just as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Okay, now, remember, who is the audience? Not Jewish, Greek. So, he's nailing the Jewish leadership here for what? What do you think this was? What do you understand from the scripture? What was it?
Nicodemus' blindness?
Well, he's definitely blind. Jesus says that. Okay. But why? Why is he picking on Nicodemus?
I don't think he's only picking on Nicodemus. I think he's only picking on the whole Sanhedrin.
Sure he is. But why?
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 Because they're the ones that know the Word of God.
They're the ones that should know the Word of God and properly interpret it. Okay? Had they. What would you say?
Yes.
Had they properly interpreted the Word? No. Not even close.
Arrogance.
Okay.
Because he was blind to the Spirit.
Okay, so Jim, what the point that you made to me before class started. How do you think the Jews were looking at the Word of God?
Legalistically.
Yeah. Right? I mean, we were talking, Jim and I were talking about the fact that they created all these laws, and MacArthur pointed out a few of the more ridiculous ones, the whole gargling on the Sabbath day. Okay? Preposterous. That you could drift so far away from what Jesus was talking about, which is, if you're not born from above, if you're not born regenerated by the Spirit of God, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to get to something. In fact, let me just preempt it right now. See, the Jews believed that as a nation, they were the kingdom of God. As a nation, they were the kingdom of God, except for really outrageous sins. So if you were part of the nation of Israel and you didn't commit really outrageous public sins, you were included in this group that Israel thought, the Jews thought, they were the kingdom of God and they were going to inherit. Okay, so Jesus' confrontation is, you're not even going to see it. You're going to be so far away from the kingdom of God, you're not going to get a whiff. Okay, now, why is MacArthur bringing this up? That's the point. Why is he drilling down on John 3? It's a really great New Testament scripture. Why is he doing this? What's his point in this? What conclusion did you come to?
Jesus was pointing out, I think, the very short-sightedness of Nicodemus. He's not using unfamiliar words. He's using very familiar words, but he's pointing out to them, you are focused on here. You should know better that you should be looking above. You're
okay.
Only focused here.
Okay, so he is talking to Nicodemus, Pharisee. This is a legalist. Part of the ruling, okay? These people are driving Israel, particularly from a religious standpoint. They were a religious community driving Israel. What direction is he driving them? We would say wrongly, legalistically. They are missing the point. Jesus says to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, you should know what I'm talking about. All right, now, is that unfair? What was your assessment when you read that? Was that unfair? Was Jesus talking? I mean, Jesus said it, so you know it's not, can't be, right? I mean, it's an easy one. You know it.
The answer's Jesus.
Can't happy. Jesus said it? Okay.
Well, it's
like around here. Dr. Jacob said it? Okay.
Well, it points to Jesus all through the Old Testament. So the Jews would have read every word of this and misunderstood,
very
but it
good.
Said they would misunderstand.
Very good. Okay.
They were never meant to understand.
So his point to Nicodemus was, as a ruler of the Jews who's driving the whole Jewish religious community, you should know better. Because the Old Testament made it very clear that man was regenerated by the Spirit of God, and that was the basis of his salvation. Therefore, there's only been one way, ever. There's only been one way, ever. You want an affirmation of that? You can go to Galatians. Paul makes the same argument. There's only been one way ever. So, why is MacArthur hammering on this? Because denominationalists say, there's been many ways. I had to bring that up, right? You see how relevant it was, right?
You have my permission.
Okay, thank you. He's my dispensational sheriff over here. You're not going to hammer on that again, are you?
No, don't put that label on me.
the sheriff? No. Okay. So, I mean, his point to Nicodemus is, hey, wait a minute. The game has not changed. It's always been this way. Okay, so, this is just one spot, but go to Ezekiel 36. I would think you would agree that Ezekiel 36 is very much a part of the Old Testament, right? Not on the fringe. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and I forgot to mark it. Lamentations, then Ezekiel. So it's Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. Okay, and then 36. Okay, we there. Everybody there. Ezekiel 36. How about Jerry? You get there. Okay. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25 through 27. This is why Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, hey buddy, you and your friends should understand exactly what I'm talking about. Because in Ezekiel, here's what it says. In that time, I will sprinkle clean water. And you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. Okay, everybody there?
No.
Yeah.
What verse?
No.
25.
Ezekiel 36 and verse 25.
25.
Okay, right there? You mean that one that she's got marked already? Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And 27. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances.
I want him to just do it now. We make it sick.
He's already done it.
Yeah, but I want him to do it. I put it like memory in my brain, like it automatically comes up. Like as soon as I'm starting to think it, before I actually do anything that I usually do, that's not quite right. I'd like that,
You were an early warning system.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, unfortunately, I understand completely. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Jerry,
yes.
He had already, in John 3:14, he had already, in that conversation with Nicodemus, claimed to be God. I mean, that he was probably reeling from that.
Oh, do you think Nicodemus was reeling, as you say?
When Nicodemus, he's trying with a dead argument to argue with Jesus. It's like, how can someone be born again? And Jesus again is like, if you read Scripture right here says that a new heart is going to be put in you. You know, is it describing that you're actually physically going to get cut open and a new heart put in you? No, reference the Scripture.
Yeah. No. Jerry, aren't we all Nicodemus before we regenerated them?
Yes.
Looking, trying,
not understanding,
arguing,
coming up with different ways to get to heaven.
For your ways,
shortcuts.
Actually, back in October of 2016, when Jacobs was talking and seeing the five solos in this, and this is what you just read by phrase alone, irresistible call.
But see, MacArthur's point here is that dispensationalists want to say that there were different methods. That's what your sheet will just clearly lay out that Ms. Donaldson gave us. clearly laid out that they have, see, different features for salvation, different ways, different methods, some collaborative methods, but and it's all hooked to Israel. You see, Jesus is hammering away here at Israel and what Israel has done in the religious system they have created. Awful. Okay, that they have driven the people by their leadership away from what the Old Testament actually said. That's not the only reference. That's just a very clear one. He said, look, you should have known this. And by the way, stop teaching people that that's the way to God. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. Now, the argument here, because there's different language made, born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, you know, you, depending on which you get, depending on which version you look at that, you know, there are nuances put on it. But being born again equals being born of the Spirit, and the proof is that born of the water, the Spirit, is the way that is. It says even the Spirit, or born of water and the Spirit. Those are added. Okay, if you look at your version, let's see, I'm in verse 5. Water and the Spirit really should be, that phrase is water, even the Spirit, is what I was talking about. So, born again, born of the Spirit. Verse 6, born of the Spirit. Verse 8, born of the Spirit. So, within that verse, you have four mentions that being born again is being born of the Spirit of God. This is, as Kathy said, regeneration. This is a basic issue of Christianity. You ask somebody, why are you a Christian? So, Tim, I ask you, why are you a Christian?
God made us that way.
Thank you.
Oh, yes.
He says, God regenerated your spirit. That's why you're a Christian. Don't delude yourself. Why are you a Christian? Because God regenerated my spirit, caused me to see. You hear Dr. Jacobs say, he turned the lights on. Is that not what it looks like? He turned the lights on. Whoa.
It's not pretty when he does.
Well, okay. I'll give you that. It cannot be pretty, particularly if you've lived 30 years outside of the will of God or just contrary to the will of God, and then you see the demands that God makes on you. Now, here again. Here's this issue of lordship salvation. Now, how do you take this? Do you take that the demands of God for your salvation are just give me some little token of faith? Just utter some word that makes me think that you believe that I exist and I'll consider that to be faith. And we'll be in relationship, and everything will be great from that point on. Mm-hmm. See, obviously, I mean, my sarcasm aside, that is not what the Scripture says. That certainly is not what Jesus says. So this is the gospel according to Jesus. So, what does Jesus say to you? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Does that sound like, just give me some little nibbling that you...
Just say these words and you will be
saved. It's a totally different presentation of the gospel. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you have to agree. But at least consider the fact that Jesus never gave anybody an easy out.
That's why the road is so narrow.
Ooh.
That's why I want the warning system.
Yeah. Now consider this. Nicodemus could have done Jesus' deal here on earth. He could have made it better for Jesus. Do you kind of realize the humanistic side of this? Okay, had I'm not used. I can't. I don't know.
I'm usually over there. Okay.
Now I'm getting signs from Kathy. No, I've got to make this point. All right, it's in my notes. I've got to make this point. Nicodemus could have done Jesus a lot of good. A lot of
connection.
Good. Right?
Yep.
Pharisee, Sanhedrin, Jesus could have been part of that, could have been an influencer in the Sanhedrin, would have had a platform to teach, could have had a spot in the temple, could have got in the rotation of worship leader, could have done him a lot of good. Could have given him a name and a reputation.
TV show.
Okay, there you go. Okay? Hopefully you see my point here.
It's not what he wanted.
And instead, did Jesus curry his favor in my sarcastic comment earlier? Oh, thank you, Nicodemus. That's wonderful. I would love to be part of your little group. Maybe we could have lunch, play around a round of golf together. That'd be fun. Nicodemus, you and your buddies will never see the kingdom of God.
Jerry.
How about that?
Good.
All right, I'm sorry, Elizabeth.
Just a quick point. People will go to the scripture that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But people don't understand what the word believe means.
Yeah, that's right.
The word believe is a total change, transformation, you know, change in direction, cling to, that kind of thing. That is the word believe.
Well, if you believe in Jesus, you got to believe in the. I don't mean this sacrilege. You got to take the whole package. You can't pick and choose parts of Jesus that you like and don't like.
People do though.
How many people say, just say this prayer and you'll be all right?
Yeah.
They don't put no
prayer
emphasis on what's behind that prayer. If you want to pray and ask Jesus to come to you. How many people actually do it, or is it just a mantra that they mutter and think they're covered?
Believe.
If it looks too good to be true, just say.
Believe is not an action; it's a gift.
It is a verb. It is believing. It is faith-ing. Constant action. Yeah, buddy, in the back row.
I wanted to say that your wife is correct.
Oh.
Always. Yay. Okay, but in what case here?
Believe is means to adhere to, rely on, and trust in.
Amen.
That's your definition of belief.
It is.
But isn't there a difference between believing in Jesus Christ and believing on Jesus Christ?
Well.
Go a little deeper.
I don't know. Go ahead. Explore that.
Well,
I would say no, but
okay. Well,
you know, the what we went through one of the first class were these three phases of faith. Okay, notitia, assensus, and fiducia. This is Calvin's breakdown. Notitia is the facts. Okay, so if you apply notitia, assensus, which is assenting and agreeing, and then fiducia, which is trusting. If you apply that to Nicodemus, Nicodemus says, Jesus, we see that, in fact, he calls him rabbi, that you're a great teacher. And we recognize the signs are from God. And so, in that regard, notitia. He's looking at the facts. Nicodemus, looking at the facts, looking at Jesus, listening to him, seeing the signs, and saying, okay, I see this. I think you're a teacher from God. Now, move that to a census. Is he going to accept what Jesus was doing? I'll even give Nicodemus credit for assenting, mental assent, to the goodness of the character of Jesus. I'm going to give them that. Rabbi, we know you're a great teacher, come from God. Now, what did Jesus attack Nicodemus on?
What his faith was in.
Fiducia. You're not trusting me, Nicodemus. You're trusting yourself and the system you helped create, thinking that you can get to God some other way other than me.
Jerry?
You see that? Yes, ma'am.
When he talks about the heavenly things and the person that has come from heaven, all the way through Scripture, it's made it clear that there are things on earth that are foreshadowing or they are pictures of the actual, the reality.
Amen.
That's in heaven.
Yes.
And he really comes down hard on Nicodemus because they have bought into the superficial picture, not into the actuality of what the kingdom of God was.
Exactly. They sure have. There has always been that picture, and I don't know where your mind goes. Mine goes to where, way back, Jews wandering in the desert, and God tells Moses to construct a tent of meeting so that he can meet with the Jews in a sacred place. Okay, we talked about this when we talked about sacred. Those of you that... Okay, and the holiness of God. We talked about sacred. And sacred is only that which God designates to be a holy place. Right? So God says, look, you do this. You build this tent. You make it out of this. You make it this big. And Moses, by the way, you be careful to do everything that I just said, because what you're building is a copy of what's in heaven. That's your point. Okay? Remember that? Old Testament, Exodus. You be careful, Moses, because what you're doing is my holy place in my habitation. See that? Right. You start creating your own holy place, what have you done?
And I think it's also a warning to be careful in your life,
yeah,
with what you do every day, and what you say, and how you act, and how you spend your time.
Yeah. So, I mean, basically, MacArthur bringing this up in John 3, he's saying, look, there have never been alternative methods. There's, you know, these and MacArthur is a dispensationalist, okay? Except he's got a different version. He's got a version closer to Reformed thinking than he does closer to a normal dispensationalist. And there aren't any normal dispensations. There's lots of different things. However, what is normal about them is they separate Israel from the church. Now, that's normal in every dispensationalist. They separate Israel and the church. Reform thinking says, nope, there's only been one way, one church, there are no separate deals. Okay, so you understand the difference there? Even if you don't buy it, you're a dispensationalist, you don't buy it, just understand, there's a difference here that we're talking about. And Israel tends to get right in the middle of that argument. Okay?
Well, I mean, it's two ways to look at it. It's either all about God or it's about Israel.
Well, yeah. See, I mean, we think they put way too much emphasis on Israel, and particularly as you get to end times, the end of the age, in particular, that happens. Okay, so, Betsy, I'm using one of our favorite books here. This is Greg Beale. You guys actually bought this book for me years ago, and it is Greg Beale looking at the New Testament and seeing how the Old Testament influenced the New Testament. So in particular, if there's an Old Testament verse, he will look at the New Testament verse, segment out the Old Testament usage, and then go back and tell you where and why that particular Old Testament passage was used in the New Testament. Okay? So that's Greg Beale. It's a great book to have. You don't have $50, you don't know what to do with, Greg Beale, this is commentary, New Testament use of the Old Testament. It's a reference book.
But okay? Isn't there a book that tells you how to read that book?
Betsy and I were talking about this, and she said, well, what about this one? And it was a book written by Greg Beale that said, okay, here's how you read the book I just read.
Before you spend the 50, that's just
okay. So I mean, here's what he says here and what the Old Testament reference is and why it's important. The kingdom of God in John 3:3 and 3:5 are significant in that they constitute the only instance. That's the Gospel of John, preaching to Greeks. Okay? So, a broad cast of unbelievers. Right? And if you go to the purpose of John, John says, the reason I wrote this book is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you have life in his name. Now that's bold considering who he's talking to, right? Total Greek audience. That's who it's mainly here for. All right? So it constitutes the only instance of the terminology in the entire Gospel of John, is on John 3:3. Kingdom of God. Only comes up here. Now, the Hebrew Scriptures made clear that, in their view, Hebrew Scriptures, that the Lord is King, that His sovereign reign extends to every creature, everywhere. The Jews expected a future kingdom that would be ruled by the Son of David. Okay? We clear so far? This is Hebrew writings, Scriptures, rabbinic teachings. And what Beale is getting to here, what I'm going to get to shortly, is why Jesus used that terminology and cross-references with Nicodemus. The Jews expected a future kingdom ruled by the Son of David. Although not everyone was to be included in the kingdom, Jews in Jesus' day generally believed that all Israelites would partake in the kingdom of God. Okay. This is that concept of all Israel will be saved. Okay? That's a dispensationalist concept. Here's where it comes up. It comes out of the Jewish writings. All right? Just be aware of this, where this stuff comes from. But all Israelites will have a share. Hence, it's all the more remarkable that Jesus' stipulation that those who would enter God's kingdom must not be a Jew. Now, this is good news if you're a Greek, right? The Jews thought the kingdom of God was their inheritance. Jesus is saying, uh-uh. It is not your Jewishness that's going to save you. It is, you must be born in spirit. Now, if you are a Greek sitting on the outside of this fence, you're saying, oh, yeah, that is good news. I don't have to be a Jew. He also goes, Ezekiel 36, already done that. The notion that Jesus is giving Nicodemus is that there must be a decisive inner transformation of a person's life that is wrought only by the Spirit of God. A significant difference in behavior that could only be accredited to the Spirit of God. This is what he's saying to Nicodemus. And the reason MacArthur again brings it up is there's never been an obedience based that you could perform well enough for me to be pleased with you.
He even gives the example of the serpent in the wilderness.
There you are.
He tells Nicodemus where to find it in the Old Testament.
Very good. Okay? Now, why do you think that's significant?
Because it was God, the Spirit of God, the only thing that saved the people when they had the faith to do what God told them, to look at the serpent.
There you are. Okay? So, what was the basis of that? Was there magical aura that went across the desert because of this serpent on the stick that he raised up? What was that? What was the basis of their salvation?
Belief.
Yeah. He says, look on it. And what happened?
Those who did were healed.
They were healed. So Jesus brings that up and says, that was a work of God then. It's a work of God now. Now, if we fast forward into John 6, I want to make one more point on this. This is important.
You love Nicodemus and the Sanhedrin in that group that had to look up.
Absolutely.
Smacked him right in the face.
Oh, it did. I mean, now consider yourself to be Nicodemus. And you're coming and trying to make nice with Jesus. All right, let's give Nicodemus a little bit of credit that he's a, hey, you know, this guy, everybody's barking at him. I'm going to go and, you know, maybe he's not so bad. And so he goes and tries to make nice, and what's Jesus do to him?
But he does it at night.
I don't buy that.
But was he, or was he building Jesus up to that?
I agree. I mean, I think it's a mixture. Don't you think there was a mixture in there, but...
The heart of man.
See, that's why I started in two. All right? Because Jesus says he knew what was in the heart of man, and he didn't need anybody witnessing about him. He knew what was in the heart of man. You immediately launch into three, and what happens? Nicodemus is being a little flattering to Jesus.
Was that Nicodemus, he was proud, and he didn't want to give up his great standing as a religious man.
So. Yeah, sure did.
And I don't think he was talking about himself. Nicodemus was higher than the Sanhedrin. I think he represented the Sanhedrin.
Yep, absolutely he did. Absolutely. There were only... Now, think about this. Sanhedrin was 70 people. 70 people ruling the nation of Israel.
But even if they had been perfect, even if the Sanhedrin never sinned, the fact that they did not believe Jesus was the Christ, that's unbelief. And therefore, they were doomed. There was no...
You had to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. I don't care how good you are. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. It is God who saves sinners.
Well, if it was an offer from the Sanhedrin and Nicodemus took it there,
okay,
then he took it by night because they did not want the general public to know that he didn't get on board.
Sneaky.
Changed to switch parties, didn't he?
Mm-hmm. All right, so here's what Jesus does, and I've only got 4 minutes left, so I'm going to cut to the chase on this. Jesus, in this period of time, feeds the 5,000. Okay? You're all familiar with that.
Yeah.
And he does it simply. It's a miracle. It's been tried to dismiss, but I mean, he feeds so many people, there is no way you can miss the miracle side of this. And what happens? Well, people get on to Jesus. Right? All of a sudden, he's got people running around after him, chasing him. He's building a huge crowd that kind of comes around. He says, look, guy, he tells the apostles, look, let's get in the boat, go to the other side of the sea. He gets across, they come, they meet him. So I'm somewhere in John 6. Okay, and they say, Jesus, where have you been? This is the crowd feeding. Where have you been? We've been looking for you. Okay, what does Jesus say now? Okay, so he was brutal to Nicodemus. What's he say to the crowd? What's he say to them? Gosh, I'm so glad that you've been chasing after me. I'd love to be your king. Is that what he says?
Yeah.
He says, I know what you're after. The only reason you're chasing me is because your bellies were filled. I know exactly why you're here. Okay, this is all the way back to 2. He knows what's in the heart of man. And he doesn't need the affirmation of man because he knows what's in himself. I don't need you guys chasing me. You came after me because your bellies were filled. Now that leads you to just another thought. I'll wrap up with this. Why did Jesus do the miracle in the first place then? What do you think that was about? Understanding the nature of signs and miracles in the New Testament, what was Jesus' point in doing the miracle at all if they simply were doing it to get their bellies filled and would start chasing him for the wrong reasons?
Well, at that point, it wasn't. I mean, they weren't expecting him to be there. And they were thankful. And he was preaching to them. So, I mean, it was, they heard is the point.
Not all of them
get their attention followed.
Yes.
Well, you think some of them.
I think some of them was worth, you know, he'd go after the one out of 100 sheep.
Okay.
He would preach to 5,000 to get, one believer. So they think it's worth it.
We're all sinners. Thank goodness he gave us the word.
Show and prove his deity.
Do you think it is significant in this regard that Jesus does that miracle? They chase after him. He says, I know what's in your heart. You're only chasing after me because I fed you. But understand this. What's he say next? I am the bread of life.
Doesn't every sign and wonder that he did was always followed by a lesson?
It sure was. In this particular case, John.
Not just to show what he could do, but there was always a lesson involved.
And wasn't that lesson ended with confusion by the masses? Like, he tried to give them the lesson. He told the apostles many times, I'm going to die. And they wouldn't believe him, and they wouldn't believe him.
No.
I think that,
particularly in John, where he follows up every one of these major things, 8 times he does this, and he follows up with, I am. In this case, I am the bread of life. All the way up to the resurrection of Lazarus. Okay? This fabulous sign. And if you remember the scripture, it says, some believed in him after that. But others, Sanhedrin, Jewish leaders, were now determined to kill him. So why did Jesus do these things? And of course he says, after Lazarus, he says, don't look at that necessarily, but understand, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay? So, the feeding of the 5,000, and he's pointed all this, there's only been one way. He's always been it. It's by the Spirit of God. There's not different dispensations in terms of how you could believe. If you want to study that further, go to Galatians. Paul makes exactly the same argument. One Spirit, one life, one church, one baptism, one. Lord, thank you for the time that you give us. Thank you for the ministries that you give us. Lord, that we would perform them well as is a honoring of you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.